for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We continue today in our sermon series, looking at the Beatitudes and spiritual disciplines. Last week we looked at blessed are the poor and meditation. Blessed are the poor, what a countercultural statement that is. We're happy when we're rich, aren't we? When we're poor, we're sad. How can the poor be happy? Jesus challenges the conventional wisdom. And of course, that wisdom is just as controversial and challenging to us today. We need to acknowledge our need for God in our lives, acknowledge our own inability to satisfy ourselves with wealth, meditate on God's word and come into alignment with God's will, and see the world for what it truly is and our place in it. As spiritual beggars, those who need God and know Him. We come to another expression that again seems backwards. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Well, almost by definition, when we mourn, we're sad, aren't we? Not happy. Once again, Jesus is challenging what we would think and expect, God declaring good that which we might shy away from. All one needs to do is look at Hollywood and see that our culture and society shuns tragedy. Every movie always has a happy ending in Hollywood. The idea that someone could die nobly is almost a foreign concept. Death is almost always presented as ignoble, unredeemed. The ideal in our culture is for life to continue. No matter how shallow it is, it's best if people live longer. Death is to be avoided, no matter what purpose that death might serve. Jesus is saying something different, that we can be shaped and formed by that which we dislike, that which we might want to avoid. But death can be noble. It can have a purpose, and Jesus on the cross demonstrated that fully and completely, and then called us to die to self, not to live for our own pleasure and profit. What a countercultural notion that truly is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Luke approaches it differently. than Matthew. In addition to the four blessings that Luke presents, he also presents four woes, warnings. Beware, watch out. Woe to you who laugh now. But we enjoy laughing, don't we? Laughing is good for you. We hear about medical studies that say how laughter is the best medicine. Well, this is a specific type of laughing. This is mocking laughter. This is a group of high school girls laughing at an awkward girl in their class. This is a businessman deriding a panhandler saying, "Get a job." It's not simply enjoying a joke, it's demeaning others. Arrogance, pride in one's own success. That's the sort of laughter we're discussing here. Not simply appreciating another person's company and laughing to show that you enjoy what they said, but putting someone down by sneering at them, deriding them. Woe to you who laugh like that now. Because it won't last. However wealthy you become, it will fade if it's built on hurting people. However popular or successful you might be, it will fade unless there is character underlying who you are in God's eyes. Well, we see mourning twice in these passages. Mourning in Matthew is a source of blessing. When we enter into mourning and accept and embrace it, we are blessed. We mourn for what is not right, a sense of what is wrong with the world, a sense of that God's plan is not being lived out in the world as it is now. Mourning brings blessing. But in Luke, mourning is the punishment for those who laugh. It's imposed upon those who don't notice the brokenness of the world in the here and now. And of course, it is possible to ignore injustice. It is possible to say that all is right with the world when the world is so obviously not a just place. But when Jesus returns, the injustices of this world will be obvious. And we can notice it now, or we can notice it then. We all will mourn now or later, but spiritual growth comes when we choose to look now at what it is that God has to show us. When we have a choice whether to look or to look away, if we choose to see the world for what it is, to recognize its brokenness, to find God's light in the midst of that brokenness, then we grow from it. If we ignore, if we wait to have that brokenness pointed out to us, our noses rubbed in it, then we mourn as punishment. We must see the world as it is, instead of ignoring the realities. And for those who mourn, there is comfort. And the word that we see here in the Greek is the verb of the noun paraclete. And some of you may know that Greek word because it is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. What Jesus is saying here is that those who mourn will have someone to come alongside of them, someone to be their defender, their counselor. Paraclete literally means to come alongside of. One who walks with you on the journey. The person who is there to support you. When we mourn, when we see the world for what it is and recognize its brokenness, God is there with us in that moment. The Holy Spirit walks alongside and we receive assistance. When we look at our world, it's easy to see the effects of our actions. We poison our water. We foul our air. We waste the resources that God has given to us. Do we not mourn? God has given us a beautiful planet. God has tasked us with taking care of it, and we are failing in our duty. It should break our hearts to see our planet suffering. Our politicians are making poor choices, as are all the rest of us. The most vulnerable are being affected by climate change and being pushed out of their homes, which is a large part of why Canada needs to respond in the way that it is doing for Syrian refugees. There will be more countries who are in need of our assistance in the near future. Do we not mourn? We are called to care for one another, to accept those who are in need, to make better choices so that we can all share in God's good gifts. It should break our hearts to see others in need. Loving relationships get used as leverage. Young girls are raised without a sense of self-worth and value. For some, the sex trade is the only way to make a living. First Nations women who have been murdered, finally, there is an inquest underway after years of denial and turning aside from a harsh reality. Do we not mourn? We are called to build a just and equitable society. We are called to treat others with respect, especially those closest to us. We are called to restrain ourselves and be appropriate with others. Does it not break our hearts when women are abused? We mourn when we recognize these realities. But is it something we do intentionally? Is it something that we choose to do? Do we say to ourselves, I see the brokenness in the world. Okay, I'm going to mourn for 20 minutes and then I'm good. That's not how we approach mourning, but we can engage in false mourning. What if someone showed up at a funeral? They'd never met the person, but they wept and they wailed like a close family member. How would the family react? They would be outraged at this interloper who came into their private moment and mocked their true mourning. Mourning is a relative thing. We're sad when anyone dies and we feel a little bit of pain, but the impact of it grows the closer that person comes to us. There is deep sorrow and mourning when we lose a parent, or a parent loses a child. The closer we are, the more we see, the deeper we feel it. And that is God's plan for this world. We can't really fake mourning. We can't do it intentionally. It's a genuine response to the world not being what God wants it to be. The more we know God's plan, the deeper our sorrow. The more we understand the world's brokenness, the deeper our sorrow. When we know God and we see the world, we see the disconnect between the two. And if we are people of faith, we understand that all is not as it ought to be. God wants something different for us. What then is the solution? When we see that the world is not right, do we get angry? Do we yell? Do we scream? Well, we might do a little bit of that. But the true solution is to get on our knees and approach God in prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Too often in our society, we see it as transactional. We go shopping from heaven. We pray to get what it is that we want. We ask for tangible goods, a new car, a house, a job. We try to get God to intervene on our behalf in a world where we ought to be making better choices. The true purpose of prayer is to reshape us. Prayer needs to come in the context of meditation. We meditate to focus ourselves on God, and then we pray to draw close to God. Meditation is us orienting ourselves towards God. We have to turn to the right direction before we start walking. Spend time in how it is that God has revealed himself to us, then seek to approach him. Otherwise, we might be walking in the wrong direction. We might be pursuing what is not truly God, and our efforts may go awry. As we pray, it's important for us to be honest with God. We can show our gratitude to God, mentally going through our day and picking up the things to be grateful for. But we fear expressing our negative emotions. How can I say to God that I'm angry, that I think it wasn't right what happened to my family member or that person that I know, or to me myself? This world is unjust, and we seek to hide it from God. But God knows when we are angry. God is not confused over whether or not this world is a broken place. And when we take that and hide it away and shove it down and don't express it to God, we're not protecting God from the brokenness of the world. God doesn't need us to hide away from him. He doesn't need for us to protect him from the brutal reality that we see around us in the world. We should be speaking that truth. We should be saying to God, I see brokenness in myself, in the world, and I declare it. God, come and walk alongside me in the midst of this brokenness. We treat prayer as that moment when we approach God for what it is that we want, materially, relationally. But our first impetus when we pray should be to be transformed by the experience of meeting God in prayer. What if you treated your spouse like you treated your prayer life with God? You only talk to your spouse about what it is that you want them to get for you. You ignore them for days on end, and then you say everything's okay when they know it's not. These things are not a prescription for a healthy relationship. We are not to simply approach God solely for the things that we want, but because we want to know God, to enter into his presence, to experience what it is that he has to give to us. And we can only do that effectively if we first spend time going through God's word, to be inspired by what we read there, the ways in which God has revealed himself. And once we get a taste of that, to then quieten ourselves and start walking in the direction of what it is that we have read in Scripture. How do we pray? Well, there are many ways to pray, and I can't even begin to scratch the surface in a Sunday morning service. I'm sure many of you have read the Acts pattern of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is acknowledging who we believe God to be. To say, God, you are God, and I affirm who you are. Confession is acknowledging who we are before God. Thanksgiving is expressing gratitude to God for the gifts that he has given. And supplication is presenting our needs to God in humility. There are so many formulas for prayer, so many ways to engage in it. It's important that we explore different ways of praying so that we can experiment and discover avenues of prayer that we've never considered before. You don't necessarily need to use words. A prayer can simply be lifting your emotional state up to God. It might be taking a powerful mental image that means something to you and just holding that in your mind and lifting that up to God. We can pray alone. We can pray in groups. We can pray in private. We can pray on the bus. We can pray while working or pause in the middle of a game. The point is to invite God into your life wherever you are, your joys, your sorrows, your success, and your failure. Hide nothing from God because He wants to be a part of your life. But it's up to you to agree. God will not force His way into your life. God doesn't manipulate us into relationship. He waits for us to seek Him out. And then He responds. God is waiting to be with you, to hear from you, to know that you want to be in relationship with Him. What will you do to invite God into your life this week? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Our world is broken. We can choose to see it for what it is. We can choose to laugh at our own good fortune. When we pray, we approach God. We are changed by that journey and we see the world in a new light. And so, let us see with clear eyes and breaking hearts for injustice everywhere. Let us trust that God is God and that He is working to repair what is wrong in this world. Let us cooperate with God in His plan to restore and transform everything around us. Let us do what is right, but first let us draw close to God. To be sure that we know what right is. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would be present among us. So long ago you gave your Spirit to your disciples, a group of men and women who gathered, fearing what the future might hold for them, uncertain how things might play out. And you gave them comfort. You gave them guidance. You gave them the Holy Spirit. Bring the presence of the Holy Spirit once again to us in a new and fresh way. As we have received communion and have known your grace, help us to know it anew. Bless us, we pray. Your holy and powerful name. Amen. As the worship team comes back up, we are